My brothers and sisters in the Lord, today the Catholic Church in the United States celebrates Respect Life Sunday. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, recently said, and I quote, that each of us is a masterpiece of God's creation, end quote. My friends, what we as Catholic Christians most clearly offer the rest of the world is our inherent and deep belief that every human being is a masterpiece of God, from womb to tomb. Paul Harvey, the once popular radio commentator, would often say, and I quote, "America is great because she is good. If she ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great," end quote. My friends, this January marked the 42nd anniversary of the infamous Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, which effectively legalized abortion on demand. That decision in 1973, whether we recognize it or not, marked the turning point of this once great nation. More recently, the investigative videos regarding Planned Parenthood's involvement in the marketing of human organs and tissues obtained from aborted babies is gravely disturbing and unsettling. The matter emphasizes the truth of Pope Francis's assertion that abortion is the product of a throwaway culture, and that, in his words, things have a price and can be sold, but people have a dignity. They are worth far more than things and are above price. The horrifying videos are reason for all of us to renew our commitment to the sanctity of life at every stage, especially within our throwaway culture. It is for this disturbing revelation and for all the terrible consequences which have followed the Roe v. Wade decision that we will keep a vigil lamp burning at the side of the altar during all the masses in the month of October as a visible reminder of our intercessory prayer for the cause of life. My friends, let us take a moment today to look back and to look ahead. The abortion struggle of the past four decades teaches us a very useful lesson. Evil talks about tolerance when it is weak. When evil is strong, real tolerance gets pushed out the door. And the reason is simple. Evil cannot bear the counter witness of truth. It will not coexist peacefully with goodness because evil insists on being seen as right, as worshipped as being right. Therefore, the good must be made to seem hateful and wrong. The very existence of people who refuse to accept evil and who seek to act virtuously burns the conscience of those who don't. And so, quite logically, people who march and lobby and speak out to defend the unborn child will be and are reviled by leaders and media and abortion activists that turn the right to kill an unborn child into a shrine of personal choice. My friends, 70 years ago, abortion was considered a crime against humanity. Four decades ago, abortion supporters talked about the tragedy of abortion and the need to make it safe and rare. Not anymore. Now abortion is not just a right, but a right that claims positive dignity, the license to demonize its opponents, and the precedence to interfere with constitutional guarantees of freedom of speech, assembly, and religion. My friends, we no longer tolerate abortion. We venerate it as an idol. People sometimes ask me if we can be optimistic as believers about the future of our country. My friends, my answer is always the same. Optimism and pessimism are equally dangerous for Christians because both God and the devil are full of surprises. But the virtue of hope is another matter. The Church tells us that we must live in hope. Hope is very different from optimism. A great French Catholic writer defines hope as being despair overcome. Hope is the conviction that the sovereignty, the beauty, and the glory of God remain despite all the weaknesses and all of our failures. Hope is the grace to trust that God is who he claims to be, and that in serving him, we do something glorious and precious for the renewal of the world. My friends, our lives matter to the degree that we give them away to serve God and to help other people. Our lives matter not because of who we are. They matter because of who God is. His mercy, his justice, his love. These are the things that move the galaxies and reach into the womb to touch the unborn child with the grandeur of being human. And we become more human ourselves by seeing humanity in the poor and the weak and the unborn child and then fighting for it. Over the past 40 years, pro-life Christians and the pro-life movement have been written off as dying too many times to count. Yet here we are again and again, disappointing our critics and refusing to die. And why is that, my friends? It's because the word of God and the works of God do not pass away. No court decision, no law, no political lobby can ever change the truth about when human life begins and the sanctity that God attaches to each and every human person. The truth about the dignity of the human person is burned into the hearts by the fire of God's love. And we can only deal with the heat of that love in two ways. We can turn our hearts to stone, or we can make our hearts and our witnesses a source of light for the world. Hopefully, those of you who are in this church today, you have already made your choice. It's a wonderful irony that despite the cold snap that we're experiencing today, and for New Orleans, this is a cold snap, it's important to remember, my friends, that there is no such thing as winter in the Catholic Church. This is God's house. In this place, there is only the warmth of God's presence and God's people. In this place, there's no room for fear or confusion or despair because God never abandons his people. And God's love always wins. We are each of us created and chosen by God for a purpose, just as King David was chosen, which is why the words of the psalmist speak to every one of us here today. O God, I will sing a new song to you. With a 10-string lyre, I will chant your praise. You who give victory to kings and deliver David, your servant from the sword. My friends, the psalmist wrote those words not in some magic time of peace and bliss, but in the midst of the Jewish people's struggle to survive and stay faithful to God's covenant, surrounded by enemies and divided internally amongst themselves. That's the kind of pro-life movement we find ourselves in today. Why? Because we love our country and we want it to embody in law and in practice the highest ideals of its founding. But you see, my friends, nations are born and thrive, and then they decline and die. And so will ours. Even a good Caesar is still only Caesar. Only Jesus Christ is Lord, and only God endures. Our job is to work as hard as we can, as joyfully as we can, for as long as we can to encourage a reverence for human life in our country and to protect the sanctity of the human person, beginning with the unborn child. We also have one other duty, to live in hope, to trust that God sees the weakness of the vain and powerful and the strength of the pure and the weak. Remember David. Remember the story when David cut down the warrior Goliath with a sling and a smooth, simple stone from the creek. And what I see here before me in this church today is not just one stone, not just five stones, not just 10 stones, but hundreds of them. Our job is to slay the sin of abortion and to win back the women and men who are captive to the culture of violence it creates. In the long run, my friends, right makes might. Right makes might, and not the other way around. In the long run, life is stronger than death. And your courage, your endurance, your compassion, even for those who revile you, serves the God of life. Considering, my friends, that we are all human and we are all frail human beings, we do realize that giving up honor and prestige to uphold God's law is not an easy task. But unless we would rather die than betray Christ and his law, we are at best just disciples in training and are among the weakest of men. If the Roman poet considered it the greatest of crimes to prefer survival to honor, then we who believe and love can say it is the greatest of crimes to prefer myself to Christ. Aristotle characterized courage as that which, and I quote, will make a man face incredibly difficult things for some object, end quote. For us, courage is finding the way to do incredibly difficult things for Christ. Pope Francis, who has captivated the world by his own beautiful heart, has said, even the weakest and most vulnerable, the sick, the old, the unborn, and the poor, are masterpieces of God's creation, made in his own image, destined to live forever, and deserving of the utmost reverence and respect. So what we have with the pro-choice position is a group of people who are deciding whether or not another group of people are human. Or worse yet, my friends, pro-choicers admit that the baby is human, but that it is better to kill it. The only tragedies equal to the tragedy of abortion in history is the tragedy of slavery and of the Holocaust of World War II. My friends, we can never, never decide that a group of human beings is less than human, or that they must be destroyed because they are an inconvenience to us. A very holy priest once told me that if your ship is sinking, it's a good idea to plug up the biggest hole first. My brothers and sisters, if we can get together, and if we can get on board with defending life from conception to natural death, I have a feeling that all those other smaller holes that we discuss and dialogue about and debate, they won't matter because the ship will have sunk. I realize that some of you would rather not hear what I am saying. Let me counter by telling you that I would rather not have to say it. But my friends, I will not stand before God on Judgment Day and have to admit that I said nothing about the greatest horror perpetuated in our country. Some people may think that this is a political issue and that it has no place in the church. I would counter by saying with St. James that faith without works is dead, or with St. Paul that the one who will not care for his own family is worse than an unbeliever and has already cast aside his faith, or with St. John that writes, God is love, or with Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life, my brothers and sisters. Do you think that a God who is love and life could look upon the destruction of his little ones with anything less than horror? What does Jesus say at the end of our gospel? Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God is theirs. The church, as God's hands and his heart and his eyes and his feet in the world, must try to act as he would act. If we don't, then we do not deserve to be called his church. My friends, we may lose many battles, but our faith tells us that we will not, in the end, lose the war. May we never be afraid to stand up for the truth. May we be courageous witnesses to the gospel of life. And may we always live in hope, remembering, as Father Cooper loves to say, there is no man on earth and there is no devil in hell that will stop the spread of the good news of the gospel. And with that said, my friends, let the church say, Amen.